Exodus chapter 32. I wanted to share on the topic of who is on the Lord's side. And there's a record to start off in Genesis 32 I want to look at first. And one thing I wanted to share at the beginning was, you know, I was thinking about a lot of things this week, but that people that do not recognize that the natural world is subservient to the spiritual world. Most people determine and decide and make decisions based on their five senses. And they don't understand that there is a natural world, a spiritual world, and that the natural or physical world, if you want to call it, is subservient to the spiritual world. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 19, it came to pass, as soon as Moses, came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf. This is when he had been up in the mountain, you guys know the record, and he came down, and the Israelites had corrupted themselves and had made a golden calf. He saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf, which they had made, and burnt it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. Never drank molten gold. Can't taste that very good, I imagine. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Wow, very talented. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? And they had a situation here, you know, and Moses asked them, who's on the Lord's side? And let him come unto me, and all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. 3,000 people died as a result of this situation. And if you read the rest of the record, there was also a plague that was plaguing them after this because of what they had done. See, what people don't realize, and this is what I was trying to say, is that there are physical impacts to spiritual errors in life. People think that they can keep on making spiritual errors in their life and there are no impacts, and they're very, very mistaken. There are physical impacts to spiritual errors. Here in this case here, their spiritual error, very evident, was to worship something other than the one true God. To say that this calf was the thing that brought them safely, you know, or had brought them out of Egypt. And that was an error. And several thousand people died as a result of us. You might have think, it's just a piece of gold, you know, you put it up there, you just sing and dance around it, and it's fine. No, it's not fine. Spiritual errors are not fine. They are very, very dangerous to make in life. In the Old Testament, the results of error were a lot of times very much more evident and quickly took place, whereas sometimes today in our time, in this age of grace and the administration of the grace of God, it isn't always the case. But nevertheless, spiritual error is spiritual error, and it's something that we want to avoid. In Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. was it's always very, very wise and recommended to be on the Lord's side in situations. Numbers chapter 16. It's an interesting record here. Verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they arose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. So they were popular and well known amongst the Israelites. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? He goes, everybody's holy. Why are you guys lifting yourselves above? And now Moses immediately recognized that this was a mistake. Look at the next verse. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. He could see the error these guys were making, even though they couldn't. They were saying, you know, it doesn't make any sense. Why only have one person who's running this particular show here? Moses, you're in charge. How come you guys are, you and Aaron and Miriam and all the rest of you, how come you guys are so much higher? And Moses fell on his face and said, oh, this is not good. Verse 5, and he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy. And God's going to make it very clear who's on his side and who's not. And will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take ye censers, Korah and all his company. He told Moses is going to tell him, here's how we're going to determine. And put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you, that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel, to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation and minister unto them? He goes, you think it's just a little thing he did, that he picked the tribe of Levi to deal with all the, you know, the service of the tabernacle and all the ceremonies and all that? He goes, you didn't think that was enough? Verse 10, and he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord, and what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we're not going to come. Call them, we're not coming to you. Forget it. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey? Okay, wait a minute. What is wrong with that statement? The land that he's talking about that flows with milk and honey was where they were had been asked to take their children, their baby boys that were being born, to chuck them in the river. It was a place where they had put straw, they'd gotten rid of the straw and told them to keep making bricks. It was a place their taskmasters over them, and they were crying out to God for deliverance. And now these guys are saying that was a land flowing with milk and honey. How soon people forget the blessings they have and the work that it took to get those blessings. How soon people forget. Well, here he goes. To kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We're not going to come up. The heck with you, Moses. Verse 15. And Moses was very wroth, and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow, and take every man his censer, and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer, and put fire therein in them, and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. He said, you guys get away. Get away from, and Moses, and they, verse 22, and they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? He goes, you know, which is these guys here, how come you want to get rid? Because he was ready to say, okay, you Moses, you guys get aside, they're all gone. And Moses says, no, hang on, you know, please don't do this. Verse 23, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. He said, okay then, the rest of you move away from Dathan, Korah, and Abiram. Just move aside. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out, and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives, and their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all this, all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. And if these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent. In other words, they're going to die just naturally and away some way you might die. Then God didn't send me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. Little tense situation amongst the children of Israel. Verse 31, And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, just as soon as he had finished, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. All they said was, Moses, how come you guys are above everybody else? How come hasn't God picked anybody else? That's what they said. See, spiritual errors have physical impacts. They crossed a line spiritually somewhere, but they shouldn't have crossed. And what happened? The ground opened up, swallowed them. Then their children, their everything went alive into the pit. Verse 34, And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, Lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. The censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord, therefore they are hallowed. And they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar, the priest, took the brazen censers, wherewith they that were burnt had offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. But on the morrow all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, You've killed the people of the Lord. See, what I started off by saying was people make decisions based on the five senses. Very few people see what is behind the scenes. Very few people understand the spiritual nature of what goes on in life. They're like, oh, you're in charge. That's not right. It's just a physical thing. It wasn't a physical thing. There was a spiritual reality behind this that God had set up, and God did not want it to be crossed. Moses recognized it immediately. They didn't recognize it. They died for it. And now these other people are saying, well, you just killed the Halot. Wait a minute. Was that my fault? You can see Moses almost saying, you know, I killed them. Was it not their own spiritual error when they crossed that line? And it came to pass, verse 42, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And this just sounds like something just happened the day before, isn't it? People just don't learn. They just keep making the same errors in life. And Moses, okay. And they fell in there, and Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, fast as you can, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun. See, again, they crossed another line. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. Behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put out on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. Moses stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. In Jude 11, just in case anybody should, I know we don't, but in Jude 11 is a verse worth reading related to this incident. It says in Jude 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. This is the Korah that it's talking about in Numbers, that we just read about in Numbers. So there it is equated to the way of Cain, the way of evil. See, those guys did not understand the spiritual realm. They only saw the physical. You can just see, before this happened, maybe 2 days before, they were sitting around their tents, you know, having a beer, if that was such a thing back then, I don't know. Having barbecues with their children, playing games, laughing and joking and eating and doing the normal things people do. And 2 days later, their entire families, children, everything, wiped off the face of the earth, underground, alive, dead. You know, interesting to think about. There are many, many examples of this in the Bible. Aaron and Miriam. Remember when they murmured against Moses? They said, Moses, how come, you know, God talks to us as well, why, not just to you. What happened? God said, yeah, I talked to you. I talked to everybody. But I talked to Moses. He goes, if there's a prophet in the land, I'll talk to him. I'll show him things by dreams and so forth. But that's not the way it's with Moses. I talked to him face to face. How dare you guys say this against Moses? And her hand became leprous. How about Kadesh Barnea, when the children of Israel were on the border of getting into the promised land? God said, go in, everything is good. And they said, we want to send spies. He said, not a problem. Go ahead, send spies, do the thing. They got there and they saw these big people. All physical, even though the promise of God had been, you can go right in. They saw these big people, they came back, we're not going in. And then there's, you know what happened. You know, then they said they weren't going to go in. And God said, okay, you're not going in. And then they said, oh, no, we're going to go in. And he goes, well, Toy, you can't go in anymore. And they went in and they died. And that spiritual error on the edge of that, and that was a one-time event that happened to thousands of people, resulted in 40 years of walking around the desert until that entire generation, except for Joshua and Caleb, had been wiped out. Done. Spiritual error, physical impacts. People just don't understand. People live their lives by looking at the five senses. We haven't got there yet. We haven't got the milk and honey. Oh, it's coming. We don't have it now. Five senses. They don't understand that there is a spiritual realm where these kind of things take place. Isaiah 14. Isaiah chapter 14. What really is behind all this? You guys know these verses. Let's read them to remind ourselves, because sometimes we may forget. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, or the star God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. See, who really is behind the things that we witness? We only see that a lot of times the physical things that are going on. But who really is behind the scenes? Who really pulls the strings? We just saw Korah. Jude equates Korah, the way what he was doing, to the way of Cain, the way of evil. That's who he equates it to. Who is behind the way of evil, the way of Cain? Who is the one who inspires men, women, and children to do the things that they do, whether they recognize it or not? The one who says that I want to be like the Most High. You know, we know Lucifer can't be like the Most High. He'll never be the Most High. So he does everything he can to affect and destroy the purposes of the one true God. Whatever he can do, you know. But yet there are people who will still think that if I were to make a statement that says, you know, the things that go on in the world many times that you see around you, whatever they might be, whether it's World War I, World War II, or whatever is happening in the world, people might think it's a stretch to say, well, everything that happens really, by and large, is targeted at the gospel of Jesus Christ. People might say, oh, you're an idiot. Oh, it's just a natural course of things. Things just happen. Don't you see? Things just happen. That's not the way it is. Do you know that the only most important thing happening on the face of the earth right now is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Our lives are not about the 100 years we might live in this life. It's about eternity. And the only way to get to that life is by accepting the gospel of Jesus Christ. So don't you think the guy who's sitting there who wants to be like the Most High is behind all these things that go on, will do everything that can be done to make sure people don't hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, even though it might be masked in 1,000 different ways in the world. And if we miss that, we miss the big picture. In Matthew chapter 12. Maybe, you know, I know it was the celebration or the remembrance of D-Day yesterday on June 6th. Even during World War II, do you think it was just nation against nation? Was that what it was all about? Country against country? One establishment against another establishment? Is that why these things happen? Or is there a greater truth that most people in the world miss? In Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. So Jesus Christ had to deal with something in the spiritual realm to bring this physical deliverance. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. What did he say? Every what? Kingdom. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan be cast out, if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come upon you. He told them about a kingdom a kingdom of the devil and about a kingdom of God. And if people see or miss the truth that behind the scenes of everything you see pretty much in life, there are two kingdoms that are involved, then you miss the big picture and you can be very easily tricked and very easily deceived to be on the wrong side. Whose side do you want to be on? You know, they ask the question, whose side? Who's on the Lord's side? Well, I'd like to be on the Lord's side. To be on the Lord's side, we have to walk with God. We have to understand the Word of God and the Spirit of God. We have to understand day by day the importance of those two realities to our life, to take a look at things that are happening, to understand the purposes that are behind the things that we only see by our five senses. That's how it works in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Do you remember the record of Paul the Apostle when he wanted to go to Jerusalem where God told him not to go? Remember that record? You guys all know it. Well, what happened? Why did he want to go? You know, if you read some of those records, like in Romans and places where Paul wrote by Revelation, the explanation, why did he go? Because he thought, in Paul's mind, he thought that if anybody could do something, what was going on with the church, he could do it. That's why he said, I'm ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, do this and that. And yet all the time while he was going there, constant information being given to him from the spiritual realm saying, don't go. You know, Agabus said, you're going to get bound. And they said, don't go. And they said, please, don't go, Paul. Don't, you know. So shall they bind the man, does this, and so forth. All this information. And did he go? Of course, he went. And what happened to him? His ministry was basically limited for several years after that. There are consequences to spiritual error. Did God stop speaking to him? Of course not. That's not the point. Of course, he wrote Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, after that. But his ministry was limited. And Ananias and Sapphira, I know we were talking about that last time, where those two people said, we sold this land for so much. And Peter said, did you really? No, they hadn't. And they both died. You know, spiritual error, physical impacts of spiritual, there's a greater reality to what you see. And so often, many, many miss the greater reality. They only see the consequences. In Acts 13, verse 1. Now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Menaean, which had been brought up with Herod the tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. So we know that this they were called of God to do what they were about to do. It was God who was telling them to do what they were doing. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, there, that's twice now, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymais, a sorcerer, for so his name was named by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Just like Ezekiel, we just read. I will be like the Most High. Who is behind this? Here, this man wants to hear the word of God. And this guy here, a sorcerer, tries to stop him from hearing. You see, the kingdom, the battle of the kingdom is ongoing. It's constant. Verse 9. Then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. Thou child of the devil, who will do the things that his father wants him to do, which is to be always against the purposes of God. Thou enemy of all righteousness, where God is the one who gives righteousness, the devil is the enemy of all righteousness. Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. See this physical impact of spiritual error. Again, you see it. Again, you see the battle of the two kingdoms that is ongoing in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. You know, today, I guess, is an opinion more than anything else, but today the five senses dominate more than ever before. Now, today people, you know, in the spirit of Babel again, are so much smarter today, or they think, quote unquote, smarter, and they have so many answers without God. They've come up with so many answers that God is not involved. In fact, even Christians are not necessarily always guided by Scripture. And this is, you know, this I know we've talked about this before in fellowship, but many, many people today are guided by mainstream social media, including Christians. You know, I was thinking about this, and the internet really is a library. I look at it as a library. You know, and I say the old days when I was way back, you know, when you go into a library, and there are libraries around today. When I go to a library, I go and I pick the books that I want to read. I say, well, here's an interesting book on whatever, you know, gardening, because I want to know how to grow peas, you know, whatever. You go and pick books out of a library. The internet is nothing more than a library. The difference is that when you go to a library, 100 books don't come flying off the shelves at you saying, read me, read me, read me, read me, read me, read me. Like, that's the difference. And the problem is many people are unable to shut down those books flying at them. They'll just say, well, sure, let me read that, let me read that, let me read that. Oh, yeah, okay. And before they know it, they've formed opinions and the ways of thinking that are based strictly on that information that is coming to them. And they've missed what is behind the scenes of the information. Now, and people think that the ideas and opinions they have, that they hold, are their own. Yes, they're not. There's nothing new under the sun. There are still only two kingdoms at war here. You know, if we as believers miss that truth, we too will end up holding opinions that are being fed to us by not things that peep and mutter, like it says in the Bible, but things that peep and Twitter. You know, we will form opinions based on things and not even recognize that those opinions are the opinions of one kingdom or the other. We'll think, oh, this is the way it is. This is what I think. This is important for us to follow this cause or that cause or think that way. And we don't even recognize those opinions we hold are opinions that were given to us by the books that are thrown at us regularly, as opposed to us picking the books off the shelves that we want to pick and the ones that we want to read based on the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And the decisions we make every single day of our lives based on those two great realities that will never change until the day Jesus Christ comes back. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. In chapter 20 of Revelation. Chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, because he had deceived the whole world. He was put in a pit, deceived the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. By the way, where are we when this is going on? Bible fans, what does it say? Thessalonians, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Isn't that what it says? Reigning for 1,000 years. And in what capacity? Something to be talked about another time. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So when you think, you know, a reign of 1,000 years of Jesus Christ, I can't think of anybody better to reign than the Lord Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. You know, all the systems of the world and the things that would happen, and the, you know, the ways of thinking that would take place. You know, Grace was reading about, you know, be not accustomed to this world and the things that, and not be fashioned to things of this world. Well, 1,000 years of reign of Jesus Christ, you'd think a lot of things would be fixed and set in place, and things will be wonderful and spiritually great. Verse 7, and when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of prison and shall go out to deceive the nations. You mean after 1,000 years of the rule of Jesus Christ, Satan can still deceive the nations? Yet there are a lot of people today that, oh, I'll never be deceived. You can't deceive me. It's not possible. You know, do not miss the reality of the two kingdoms. The adversary's only purpose is to be like the Most High and to destroy the purposes of God. And he's very, very good at it. So much so that after 1,000 years of the reign of Jesus Christ, he's still going to go out and deceive the nations. There are physical impacts to spiritual error. You know, unfortunately, people today think that the opinions they hold and the things they think about are things that they have developed on their own. You think that man is so advanced today that with technology, they can defeat the work of Satan? Is that how advanced man is? That I don't need God and the things of God. I don't have to see the spiritual truth here. I've got technology. I can do what I want. I can, you know. Do you think that they're so smart they can deceive, they can destroy the work of Satan? Just whose side are we on anyway? You know, and you know, I mentioned today that the five senses really hold sway, like they've always have, really. But there has been a greater and greater turning away from God and the things of God. That seems to be the order of the day. And if there's a physical impact to spiritual error, then I would say turning away from God and his word is a grave spiritual error that many in the world are making today. Many people are making this error. And if we think that because of that, there won't be physical impacts, we're deceived. Absolutely deceived. So do you think it's liberal against conservative? Republican against Democrat, communism against capitalism, heterosexual against homosexual, working man against evil corporations? Or is that just a veneer on the truth of what is really happening? Is it, you know, it's like a volcano under a thin layer of deception. That's the way I look at it. You know, and yet mainstream thinking and information is really about all those things I just named. That's what all the mainstream information that gets spewed at people daily is about. It's about those things. It's not about the two kingdoms, is it? So even the unwary Christian can be found to take sides with one side or another. And then no matter what they do, You know, and many times it's a picking of the lesser of two evils. A Christian will never be able to defend either side with impunity. It's not possible. It's got nothing to do with those things. It's got everything to do with Ezekiel 14. I will be like the Most High. It's got everything to do with the two kingdoms Jesus Christ talked about. And unless we see the world through the filter of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, we're going to be deceived and we're going to get caught up with everything else the world gets caught up into. Whose side do you and I want to be on? Who's on the Lord's side? I'd like to be on the Lord's side, please. Thank you. Well, there is someone there who will do everything to make sure that you are on anything but the Lord's side. And you will think what you're doing is right. Well, I do have a solution to all of this. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it's a very, very complicated formula. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I say, I mean God has a solution. I'm just going to read it. Deuteronomy chapter 6. You know, if you are picking the lesser of two evils and the things you do in life, which a lot of times that's the only option we have, you can't defend either side. Biblically, it's not possible. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. If we're going to be on the Lord's side in anything, we have to understand the daily importance of the Word of God and the Spirit of God in our lives. You want to solve the problems of society, and there are many and numerous. You know where it starts? It starts with chapter 6, verse 7. Hey, little guy, little girl, whoever you are, you know God made the world? You know that God is the one that set things in motion? You know, God is sending Jesus Christ back. He sent him once and he did this. And, you know, you ought to be kind one to another. You should love one another. You should understand how God, you should pray and all these things. You tell your 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8-year-old all throughout their lives. So when they grow up, they understand what it is to walk by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. You can't legislate this kind of thing. It has to start with the Scriptures from day one. It has to carry through your whole life. Every single day of your life, you will make decisions based on what you see, hear, smell, taste, and touch. And you will try to understand which kingdom is behind those. That's what life is all about. And unless you and I see the world through the filter of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, we too will just be deceived like everybody else. And here God had the solution. You know what, guys? When you're sitting around the living room, you're sitting at the kitchen table, when you're walking about work, talk about me. Tell them about me. Don't forget about me. Verse 8. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Those things they used to wear, the frontlets. Well, screensavers. You know, Instagrams to yourself. Messages to one another. Hey, have you thought about Jesus Christ today and what he's done for you? That's what it was about. It's about talking about God and the things of God regularly. They're a part of your entire life, every single day of your life. And that was God's solution to the world. And you know what? I can't think of a better one. Thanks be to God. I don't want to be like the Most High. I don't want to come near that way of thinking. Yeah, people may look at that. Oh, you know, those guys in Almont, they have a little prayer thing they do every Sunday, you know, for 12 hours or whatever it is. What good could that possibly do in the grand scheme of things? little prayer group, they pray and ask for God, so, well, I don't know any better. I will tell you that that is based on good spiritual guidance, not physical guidance. Does God say in His Word it's good to pray? Does God say He hears our prayers? Does God say He delights in our prayers? Well, I think we're on good ground to pray. I don't know a better solution. Yet people look at those things. They look at the things that we get involved in. Oh, that's just, you know, what is that? The Word of God and the Spirit of God is to be our filter on life and the things of life, the things we read, the things we hear, the things we talk about, the things that come at us. They have to be our filter. And if they're not, you know, there is one who wants to deceive the whole world and continue to do so until the return of Jesus Christ. I want to be on the Lord's side. In order to be on the Lord's side, it's going to take us daily diligence in our lives to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and to recognize that those two great realities will serve us well today and for the rest of our lives. So, Jesus Christ told them, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God," when they spoke to him. And that can be said of many, many situations and circumstances today. But let's determine, let's be on the Lord's side. Let's recognize that the actions we do in the spiritual realm have greater bearing than what people try and accomplish many, many times in the physical realm.